Let's pray before we begin. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and look into your Word and discover glorious truths and things that will forever change who we are and how we deal with others and how we look at ourselves. And most of all, how we look at you and how we worship you. We thank you, Father, for your Word that is completely transforming of our minds. We give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's holy and most precious name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, 9, something in that area. Tony covered 1 and 2 last week. Actually, the last 2 weeks he covered 1 and 2. I'm just going to read through those. I don't have that, I don't think. Let me see. So let's just read those verses to begin with. Chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We'll stop there. I hadn't intended to read that initially, but I think it's a good thing to start with the Word of God to kind of get our bearing as to where we are. So, when we hear a word like, just for an example, wall, you hear the word wall, what comes to your mind is a wall, right? You think of a wall. Or floor. Things that are common words in our language. We say something and immediately something pops into our mind that is what we've always associated that with. Okay? But do you ever think, where did we get the word wall? Where did we come up with calling a wall, the floor, a pew? Where does that come from? Probably not, because most of the time we don't think that way in conversation. If we're meditating or contemplating things, we might. But just in normal conversation, you don't think a podium. Where does that word podium come from? I know that doesn't sound like it relates to our text, but trust me, it does. Okay, so what about the word bus? You ever heard the word bus? I'm sure you probably have. A bus, something that carries people. Maybe a school bus pops into your mind, a big yellow school bus. Bus, where does that word come from? Some of you may know. I didn't. I had to look it up. Okay, maybe you'll recognize this. Unus pro omnibus, omnus pro uno. Uno. Yeah, that's a game, right? Do uno. No. Well, that is a Latin word. Latin for one. Okay. Omnibus is the Latin word for many or all. Omnibus pro omnis pro unibus, omnis pro omnibus, omnis pro uno, one for all for one. You've probably heard that, right? That's familiar to you. So the word omnibus is where we get the word bus, meaning all. But in that context, it's all or one containing two or more. So not just generically all, but all as a group which contains one individual, or I'm sorry, two individuals or more making up a group. Now you can kind of see how that relates to our text. Look at verse 5, Romans, and I don't think I have that either. Sorry, Tony, I kind of messed up, didn't I? Turn in your Bible to verse 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. All for one and one for all. You see that idea? So, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Individually members one of another. This many members, one body concept begins with, in our text, how the individual members view themselves. How the individual members view themselves. Notice verse 3 in our text of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The verse begins with a command. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think. Not to think. So verse 3, we see a command to not think based on divine authority. So it's an imperative. Don't think. Now, who gives you the authority to tell me what to think and what not to think? You know, that's one of the great, I guess you'd say the last frontier of personal freedom is what we think and what we don't think. We've got somebody here telling us, don't think. And then later he tells us, think this way. So he's basing it on his divine authority. Notice, for by the grace given to me, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and he gives the command. And this is kind of relating back to chapter 1 of Romans. And I definitely have this one up on the screen so you can look at it. Sorry about that. It went to sleep. Okay, so chapter 1 of Romans, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so he up to that point, he's establishing that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. He is Lord. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So you see, it's important that he establishes who Christ is because it establishes his authority. That he got his grace and his authority through Christ. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Notice, to bring about the obedience of faith, and that's the imperative that we have in our text today, He's commanding us. This is what faith brings about. This is it. This is the command. The obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Okay? So He got His authority through Christ, from the Father. And that's how He begins chapter 12, verse 3, by the grace given to me. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly than he ought to think. Now, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So, when you hear that, when I read that, immediately my mind went to the opposite extreme. Well, if I'm not thinking too highly of myself, what am I? Humble, right? I'm not thinking too highly of myself. The opposite extreme of that would be humble. Okay, so there are kind of basically two forms that you could break that down into, humble. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now notice verse 9. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Okay? Utter self-loathing or complete humility. Just self-abasement. That's not what the text in Romans is talking about. So that would be an extreme humility. And notice who he's talking to. The dispersed Jews. Okay? That's who James is writing to. So, in this group, there are Christians, but there are also unbelievers. So, immature Christians and unbelievers. So, the idea of this, be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That is initial conversion. That's for someone who is lost to come to that point of self-abasement. Ceasing from yourself, or an immature Christian who is a friend of the world, getting there, like Tony was talking about last week in chapter 12, verse 1, talks about don't be conformed to the world. Okay, so that's for that person, this would be utter humility, humbling themselves to that point. And I don't believe that's the idea here in chapter 12, verse 3, because notice he says, not to think of himself, doesn't say, don't think of yourself at all, complete humility. He doesn't use the same language that James does. But he says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. But notice verse 10 of that text in James. Humble yourselves before the Lord. What? And you'll just stay in that humilifying, humble condition all your life, groveling on the ground with, you know, that idea of complete self-abasement and humility. Yes, there is that spiritually, but it once you have come to know who you are in Christ, there is a He will exalt you, a lifting you up out of your out of the miry clay, Scripture says, lifting you up out of the miry clay and setting your feet upon the rock. Once your feet are set upon the rock, who is Christ, then you know who you are and you are to live it. That's the whole point of this whole chapter, is to live the faith that we have, to live it out. Okay? So, verse 3, not to think more highly than he ought to think. The next idea is more of a mature humbling, a consistent daily humble yourself. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, after you come to know who you are in Christ, it's not a lifting your head up. Remember what he talked about in chapter 11? How he told the Gentiles, don't exalt yourself or be lifted up in pride against the natural Jew. So that's the idea. He's still building on that idea too. There's not the idea of, look at me, look, I'm chosen by God. I'm better than everybody else. No, that's thinking of yourself too highly. So that would be the other extreme versus somebody that goes around all the time and they call themselves a mature Christian, but they have no power, they have no work in the faith that they are supposed to be demonstrating before the world. It's a, I'm just living this Christian life and bearing my burdens and bearing my cross. And I'm sure you've probably all seen people. Maybe you've been like that when you were younger. But that's kind of the mark of an immature Christian that would be that way. Or somebody who is not even a Christian. Because ultimately it draws attention to the self. If that state is prolonged and continued in, it draws self-attention. Poor me, I'm so humble. And that's not what he's talking about here in chapter 3. That's not the humility. It's a healthy Christian recognizing who you are in Christ, not humbling yourself to that point forever, but recognizing who you are in Christ and living it out. Okay, so let's move on. Notice he says, let's see, let me get back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that would be the negative. Now the positive, he says, but to think with sober judgment. To think with sober judgment. Or you might say a mature judgment. That word sober, the Greek sophroneo, it means to be of sound mind or sane. Okay? To be of sound mind or sane. And so the judgment that we are using is sensible. Not that idea of, oh, poor me, I'm just a humble person. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, okay, about yourself, looking at yourself. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete with joy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That person who is constantly talking about how humble they are, whose interests do you think they're mostly concerned about? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's the path that Christ walked is the path that we walk. When we come to Christ, we die. I mean, that's what he's talking about all through Romans, is we died with him. And that's when we come to Christ, we cease from ourselves. We die to the old nature, the old self. And notice what happened with Christ. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so as we died, as he died with him, we are exalted, not to the point that he was, obviously. He is the Lord, but we are his people. We need to look and recognize who we are in him. So that's the idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and read it again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that is a very interesting text, isn't it? Each according, each one who's in Christ, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The idea is not to think of ourselves with the opposite extreme from pride, which is self-loathing, but to think of ourselves in Christ, who has sovereignly ordained the life we have to be lived by the faith he has also ordained for us as individuals. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So while we are a group, a body of believers, a body consisting of many, we are individuals. Okay? Let each person, each individual person, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. You say, I don't know my life. I don't know what He's assigned to me. How do I know? I would refer you back to the last two messages on recording from Tony. I could spend another hour talking about that, but he did a good job of covering that. How do we know the will of the Lord? How do we know what the will of the Lord is for my life? How do I know what my life should look like in Christ? Okay, so also look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. And verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. He brings us low, and then He lifts us up to live that life of faith that He has ordained for us. Okay, so you may ask the question, well, if you haven't listened to Tony's sermons, you may ask the question. If you have, you shouldn't ask. If you haven't read Romans, you might ask the question. Is this fatalism? Is it just fatalism to say, well, God has a life ordained for me, and whatever happens, I'm just kind of a pawn, and I'm just kind of like the ball in the pinball machine that goes and bounces around and hits everything and bounces off of stuff. That's kind of my life. It might feel like that sometimes. It does. But it's not fatalism. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7 and 17 again. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Notice, lead the life. It doesn't say, let each person be bounced around by the life that God has given him. We are to live it. To lead or live out the life that He has given us. So no, it's not fatalism. We are actively involved in the life that God has assigned for us by obedience to His Word and trusting Him. That's the key. Obedience, which is trusting. And then you're leading the life that He has laid out for you. Who you are, where you are, the church you're in, the country you're born into, you know, things that you don't have any control over, and then we live that out, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's see. Also, Romans chapter 12, and let's read that again. Chapter 12, verse 3, and then we'll get into verse 4. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So verse 4 and 5 kind of hang together there. For as in one body we have many members. So, we were talking about working out that life of faith. It's not that the work risks of faith must be equal in every Christian. It's individually for you. In other words, you're an individual in the group, is the idea. For as in one body we have many members. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It gives a really clear explanation of how this works. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. So remember, one body, many members. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it sounds kind of backwards. We're reading chapter 4 and then chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. One body. For as in one body, we have many members. Now, go back to Ephesians 4. It's amazing how he lays this out so concisely in both of these chapters of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us. See, he's talking about the one body, then he goes to the individual. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift to each one of us. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts, not a gift, not just the gift of salvation, but He gave gifts to men. And then back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 17 and 18, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near, talking about the Jew, the Gentile. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We, Jew and Gentile, all believers in Christ, have access to the Father through Him. Now look back at Romans chapter 8. Chapter 12. In verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Notice that little phrase tacked on to the end of verse 5. And individually members one of another. Now, we could spend a long time talking about that. Individually members one of another. There's not any superstars in the church. We're individually members one of another. Look back at Ephesians. It's so great. He just continues that thought in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 16. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teacher, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What an explanation. That is just so concise. That we, individual members, are working for the one. One, all for one and one for all, to build up the body. It doesn't just happen that a church, body of believers, becomes a mature, a mature body of believers. And when I say that, I don't mean growing in numbers, necessarily. We can grow in numbers, but that maturity doesn't necessarily mean growing in numbers. It doesn't necessarily mean a small church is mature. A mature church is, you can take any one of those individuals, and he can preach the gospel to you. She can preach the gospel to you. That child can preach the gospel when they go out into the world. That is a mature body of believers. Okay? So it doesn't become that way by somebody standing up here on Sunday once a week or twice a week and telling you what the Bible says. That's not the only way that maturity happens. Maturity happens through the involvement of the people, the individual members. The individual members are not involved. First of all, they're not going to be growing. And the whole body is going to suffer and not grow and mature. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2 to see that same idea. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens. Members of the household of God. built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's the working of the Spirit manifested through the working of the people to join the church together and grow everybody. Okay, one more scripture. I think you'll all recognize in 1 Corinthians. It kind of really explains how the body works together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one, talking about a physical body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. That's what we have in common. That's what binds us together. The Spirit of God dwelling within it, each one of us. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. But if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I'm not a preacher, so I'm not in the church. I'm not a deacon, or I'm not an elder. I'm not really good at being charitable, so that means I'm not a Christian. No. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. That idea of God lays out your life that you live, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now that we understand how to think of yourself, myself, ourselves, how to think about ourselves in relation to the body of Christ, which is the church. When we say the church, you know, that's one of those words like ceiling, wall. Do we actually think about what it really is, or do we just say, well, yeah, the church? Sometimes we say the church, we're talking about the building. Sometimes we say the church, we're talking about us as a group. Sometimes we say the church, I am the church as I go out and represent the church. Not that I am the group, but I am a representative of it. So, thinking about ourselves in relation to the church, which is the body of Christ, the high and exalted Lord of heaven, we are His body on earth. In verses 6 through 8 of chapter 12 in Romans, we see a command to work as individuals for the good of the body, and a basic list of the work to be done in the church. So let's read that. We're not going to spend any time on it, but we're going to at least mention it because it kind of goes with what is to be done in the body of Christ, in the church. What is this work you're talking about? Chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, We're so thankful. That's not what it says, is it? Let us use them. Use them. Use the gifts. The grace that's given to us, use it. If prophecy, if you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to our faith. And I just have to mention, that word prophecy doesn't mean telling the future, prophesying what's going to happen. That word means to tell forth or spread or expand the word. Prophesy the word in proportion to our faith. In service, if service is what you, is the grace that you demonstrate in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that's just a basic list of the work to be done. Prophesying, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, caring. Now, that's not to say that we can't demonstrate multiple gifts. I mean, obviously, these things like, I can give, I can be a giving person, but I can also be a leader. It's not to say that a child can't be prophesying or telling the Word of God. Like I said, a mature body of believers, even children in that body of believers, should be able to go out and tell the gospel. That's prophesying the Word of God. Now, this is not giving distinct offices in the church. That's not what's being dealt with here. This is the work that is to be done in the body. So, I won't say any more about that, because Marshall probably wants to talk about that. I don't want to ruin it for him. Some good stuff, isn't it, brother? Yeah, amen. Okay, we'll stop there and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our dear Father, we are thankful for this blessing, the opportunity that we've had here to look at Your Word and to meditate on how we can work together and exalt Christ in all that we do and say as a body of believers. Thank You for that, Father. We thank You for this body, these people that come together each week and love each other and demonstrate the love of Christ as we go out into the world. We're so thankful, Father, and we just give You all the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.